the book of Timothy, the fourth chapter. Candace just read that for us. And we're going to finish up our study of the Timothys. There was two of them as we work through toward the end here. And my wife has asked me multiple times this morning if I'm okay. So clearly there's something off about me. I traveled to Ohio. I never got on Eastern time. Like every night I was there, I was hungry at like 11 o'clock and I didn't sleep well. And then I got home late and then we had baseball yesterday. So anyway, if I'm short with you, just ignore me. I've already argued with Dan about whether or not 10-year-olds can catch very well. So clearly I'm arguing for the proper things in life. And I'm wrong. According to Dan, I'm wrong. He doesn't know what he's talking about, but anyway, I hope this is coherent today. So, Paul, wrapping up his letter to Timothy, multiple times we've talked about how this letter is an intimate one to his friend. And he starts off chapter 4. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead." So in the presence of God, Paul gives Timothy this charge. And so he brings this letter to a close. And as we read through the letter, you see him encouraging Timothy. He tells him of this, how he's confident in him and how he's confident in his past and what he has learned as a child growing up. And Paul's confident in his calling and what Jesus has done in his life, and the gospel is powerful. So as he writes this letter, it's very intimately written to a man who he knows well. And so he encourages him in his words and his relationship. He tries to teach him that the truth about the idea of community and multiplication, there's strength in numbers. Leaders always pass on what they know. Talked about words in chapter 1 or chapter 2. He talked about how words cause controversy and you need to stay away from that mess. Be focused, be patient, be kind. And then he asked him to reflect, and he had these three similes, these three metaphors that he talked about: a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, and how they practice what they believe, and they're faithful in what they do, and they steer clear of all the stuff that might entangle a believer. And then last week we talked about God's Word and how it is shaped and how He breathes it. And the days are going to get worse. And Paul wasn't talking about the distant future of some horrible tribulation that might happen. He's talking about now for Timothy, because it's coming. And it does come for Timothy eventually in Timothy's life. And that we're persecuted. But there's an antidote to that. This idea that if we hold on to God's Word, it's good for teaching. It's good for correcting. It's good in training in righteousness. And all of that is because our life is something that we practice regularly. And the antidote to suffering is the fact that what you are living brings more joy than any pain might bring into your life from somebody persecuting you. Because the joy we have in the Spirit trumps all of that. So as he tells him, he gives him this final charge in chapter 4. And he tells him to preach the Word. He says, "Preach the Word, be prepared in season and out of season for correct rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Tells him to be prepared. There will be a time when you feel prepared to execute the responsibilities that God has given you, Timothy. You'll feel fine. You'll be ready for it. You'll have studied. You'll know everything that you should know. Somebody will ask you a question and you'll know the answer. You'll be prepared. But there will be a time when you don't feel prepared. You're tired. You're angry. You're mad. Something happened. They ask you a question you can't answer. You get thrown into a situation that's difficult. But he says, be ready. Be prepared. Now, I used to work for a man named Ricky Bolden. Some of you know him. He's about 6'5", 3'10", played football for the Cleveland Browns. He was my pastor for a while. Big guy, fills the doorway when he walks in one. And he'd always call me on the phone just to mess with me. He says, "All right, dog," as he called me his dog. He would say, "It's time for you to preach. I'm late. I'm not going to make it to church. Be ready in season and out of season, right?" He'd always quote this verse to me. I, for a while, did not like this verse. And then he'd be like, "No, I'm just kidding. I'll be there in 10 minutes. I'd be like, "Thanks, man. Just wanted to make sure you were ready. Are you ready?" "Yeah, I'm ready." "Okay, I'll be there in 10 minutes. But then one day he called me. And I'm like, yeah, all right, I'll see you in 10 minutes. No. I'm stuck. My airplane got stuck. I'm not going to be there. I'm faxing, because he didn't know how to email very well. I'm faxing you my notes. So I went and stood by the fax machine and waited for it to come over the air, so to speak. Be ready. You never know. Now that sounds like one preacher to another kind of thing. But for Timothy and for Paul, this isn't just for the preacher, even though he tells him to preach the word. This is for all of us. Be ready. Sometimes you're going to be confident. Sometimes somebody's going to ask you a question. You're going to go like, yeah, I can do that. No problem. Sometimes you're going to be like, oh, I don't feel right. I don't want to talk about this. My kids made me mad today. But he tells us to be ready. And the idea of preaching the word, as a famous theologian said, preaching the word is often just by using your life and living. And if you have to use words, then do so. Be ready, he says. Now there's a reason for this charge. He goes on and talks to us about that. Verse 3 says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Now there were teachers in this time that would lead people astray. And this wasn't just in the Jesus movement. It wasn't just in the Jewish movement. It was in all areas of Greek and Roman society. There would be these people who would walk through life, and they were smart, they were intelligent, but they were just also a little shady. They would walk in and they would be able to manipulate a situation and tell a story in just a certain way, and then people would begin to hear it and go, oh. And if they were good, they were a good con artist, they could get people to pay them for it. They can begin to think, oh yeah, I want to follow that guy. And they could gather people around them, and over time they start squeaking some money out of people. And then they would get caught, or they'd get busted, or they'd get, you know, finally found out. They'd pack up their stuff and move on to the next city. Because, you know, at that point in the life, you know, the news doesn't travel quite as fast as it might today. So this was very common. And you can read even, like, you know, Greek philosophers that would wail against people like this. And this is true. Just as true in the Jesus movement for Timothy and Paul as it was in other parts of society. They would want to lead people astray. They say things they want you to hear. Now take that into the Jesus movement. They start talking about sin. They start changing what it means, or trying to change the way that maybe you feel guilty. They say something that would somehow mitigate your guilt, and like, oh, I like that better. You start following that. So there's any teacher, even to this day, any teacher whose teachings make men think less of sin is really a threat to Christianity, and it was a threat to what Timothy was preaching and what Paul was preaching. Because if you can make sin into something less than it really is, then people will follow it all day long. It's easy to make light of sin. And if people, and especially if you're caught in sin and somebody makes you feel better about it, then you're going to go. But the weight of sin has always been the same. And what Paul teaches, been teaching Timothy. It has, and always will separate us. Always, always, always will separate us from God. It causes this causes a spiritual death. Always. But if I can convince you that it isn't that bad, if it really won't separate you from God, you might pay me. You might start following me. I mean, if you go and read Genesis chapter 1 through 4, isn't that what Satan does to Adam and Eve? You really won't die. Yeah, God said you would die if you ate that, but you really won't die. And he was partially right. They ate the fruit and they did not physically lose their life. But this isn't the kind of death that God was talking about. He was talking about the spiritual death, because you sin and you separate us from God. So Paul wants him to understand, I give you this charge, it's very important for you to remember, be ready, in season, out of season, because there is going to come a time, even right now, Timothy, there are men who will walk into the city that you live in and will start teaching people things that will pull them away from Jesus and this gospel we have been preaching. So he tells him in verse 5, says, "But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." So stay true, Timothy, to this message. Even if it isn't popular, even if somebody all of a sudden drags a whole bunch of followers around them in your midst, you should not follow after that. And then Paul goes into verse 6 through 8. And for me, as I've read this chapter and this book a ton of times, to me it's like the most intimate understanding of what Paul is getting to in this whole letter. Kind of understand and kind of see inside of his soul as he writes this letter to his friend. Verse 6 says, "For I am ready, already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So he tells Timothy, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering." Now, this idea of a drink offering is common in this culture. It's common in Jewish culture, but also Greek, also Roman. People who would take a drink, most of the time wine or some kind of liquid like olive oil, and they would, like they would sacrifice an animal, they would actually sacrifice their drink. And they would pour the wine or pour the oil over the animal or whatever that was being consumed by the fire. And there are many places in Leviticus and Numbers where you can read the Jewish culture and how they understood their drink offering. It was poured out in honor of God. And this showed up in worshipers' understanding that everything belongs to God. Like the grain, then the grain offering that might have been consumed, like the animal, the grapes are also from the Lord. Or whatever it was that was made up of that liquid. And they would pour that out as well. Now we see that down through culture and it happens a lot. I mean, you can even joke, but it's even into rap culture, right? Take your 40 and pour out one for your homies. Anybody else want to think that's funny? Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So, and you think that's not funny, but that's what they're doing, right? They're pouring one out for their homies. They are worshiping in the moment. One time I did a funeral over off of French Camp Road, and I was walking over to the graveside, and I had to park back a long way, and I walked by a tombstone of a very young man, probably only 18 to 20 years old, and two empty 40s on top of his gravestone because his friends came, poured them out, put them down. So it's even in your culture too. Nothing new under the sun. Amen. And if you don't know what pouring out one for your homies is, it's just a friend who died and you pour out your beer for them. I'm sure that, no, there's a song. There's a song. Yeah. I wasn't going to play it nor sing it, so. And you're welcome. Now I got to find my place in my notes. Here, hang on a second. Yeah. Oh, where did I go? Got it. Okay. So, they would use this, they would do this. It was a part of their understanding. They were being poured out, or this drink, or this libation, this understanding of libation, which just means poured out, was something that they did. So Paul understood that his time was near. Paul understood that the sacrifice of being poured out really isn't a reference to his death. It's really not. It's a reference to all the sacrifice he'd made in his whole life. He had sacrificed everything. I mean, ever since his conversion, he had offered up everything to God. His money, he was a man of means, of scholarship. He was one of the smartest men in the Jewish culture. His time, his body, his sharpness of mind, his devotion, everything was offered up to God. And the only thing he had left to give was his life, his physical life. And at this point, Paul is now pouring it out to him. And he gladly lays it down. So he tells him, says, "For I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for departure is near." So as he's writing this letter to Timothy, you understand everything that I've done, everywhere that I've been, and all the sacrifice that I've made. And even now, as I lay down my life, I know the departure is near. Now, this word for departure is very vivid understanding of departure. It's got more just meaning than just simply leaving. It has the meaning of an animal being released from its yoke. It had been plowing in the field all day, pulling a big harness or maybe pulling a wagon, and now he's being released. He's no longer carrying the burden. That same word for departure also means that. It also means someone who's being released from their chains. They've been in bondage, they've been in chains, and all of a sudden somebody's come, unlocked them, and released them. And they can go free. It also can mean that a boat is tied to a dock, and somebody comes up and unties all the ropes and pushes it out to sea. It's no longer stuck to the dock and can't go anywhere. This is the word Paul uses when he describes that his departure is near. So as we read it, it just sounds like he's leaving. When Timothy reads it, he understands that he's being set free from all of this stuff. Paul sees what is coming as a release from all that he's been bound to in this world. This is how Paul views death. He's being released, not just to be gone or not just to leave, but to be released into the arms of Jesus. He gets to go be free of all of this stuff. So as Timothy reads these words, my time to be released, my ushering into Jesus' arms is near. So how does he pour out his life? He uses these words again. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Some think it's a throwback to chapter 2 where we read about the farmer and the soldier and the athlete. He's been a good soldier. He's kept himself focused. He didn't get entangled. He fought the fight the way he should fight it. He's like the athlete. He's practiced and practiced and practiced. And what he's practiced, he's done it so often, it's become part of his life, and he's living it out in front of other people so that they can learn it. He's gone from being an athlete to being a coach. He's teaching people how to do it. And he says, I've been the farmer. I've been faithful. I've been a good steward of what God has given me. And then he says, I receive a crown. And it's not like the crown of a king. It's not a big, huge, golden crown. It's a crown that you get whenever they would win a race in the ancient games. It would be a little wreath of flowers or greenery that they would put on their head. It wasn't something he was going to become a wealthy king. It was the idea that he succeeded, that he finished what he was supposed to finish, and he won. He was competing, and he did well. So he tells him in verse 8, now there's a store for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But then he gives us encouragement, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So Paul tells these things to Timothy. And there's a lot of things at the end where he's talking about the different people who've come and gone in his life, how he's standing by himself in front of the court in Rome by himself, and how only God was there to support him. Ultimately, he asked for Timothy to hurry and bring all his stuff so he can have his cloak and all of his writings and all of those things. We don't know if Timothy makes it or not before he's executed. And he wishes him grace and peace. So as Timothy reads this letter, it has to become even more important to him when he finally does lose his life. Something you keep with yourself. Something you remind yourself of all these things. Well, the first week we talked about the idea of somebody writing you such a personal letter. Something that you keep. And we know that 2 Timothy was the last letter of Paul's found. Most likely because Timothy didn't give copies to people. A lot of the other letters got passed around, and that was how the Bible kind of got its way around in the eras. As a letter or an encouragement was written to one church, they would take it to the next city over, and they'd copy their version, and they'd keep it, and they'd go back home. But this letter didn't do that as often as the other ones did. So as Timothy reads this, and he understands as Paul comes to the end of his life, things that we can think about as well. I mean, where do we pour out our life? Who are you pouring into? I mean, Paul pours his whole life out for Timothy, and not just for Timothy. There's more than just Timothy. There's Mark, there's Titus, there's Barnabas. There's lots of people we know traveled with Paul quite often. And he poured out his life for them and the church that God had called him to. They watched him, and they emulated him. They copied him. They imitated him. Now, who are you pouring out your life into? Now, some people might believe, and maybe that's you, that you're too young in your faith to pour out your life. Well, then who's pouring into you then? If you're too young to be poured out into someone else, then who is pouring into you so that someday, eventually, you become full enough to tilt over and be poured out into someone else? Paul saw his whole life, as he describes himself at the last part of the middle part of chapter 4. He saw his whole life as something that he brought to the altar as a sacrifice. It was everything. It wasn't pieces. It wasn't just little shards here and there they would bring. It was everything. And at the very end, the only thing he had left was his physical breathing life, because he had already poured out everything else. He fought well, he ran well, and he finished well. And that's the part about that I enjoy. And as I think about finishing well, and as being a pastor, I often interact with lots of other pastors, and we get into conversations about pastors who finish well and pastors who don't finish well, but we're really talking about their career. We're really not talking about their life. Although sometimes it can be intermingled. But Paul isn't talking about his career here. I mean, he didn't finish well and went and retired and lived in a nice little, condo and in Rome and did nothing for the last 20 years of his life. That's not what he did. He poured out his whole life until there was nothing left to give, and then he had his physical life to give, and then he gave that. So it doesn't matter where we are in our age and our life and where God has taken us in that part of our life. We should be constantly asking ourselves, "What God, what do you want me to pour out, and in whom do you want me to pour?" And we are encouraged, the very last thing he says in verse 8, the Lord, the righteous judge, is ready to award the prize to Paul at the end of this race. He's ready. Paul is ready to receive it at the end of his life, this victorious life that he lives. He receives the prize. And then he says the same reward awaits all of us who run the same race to the finish. We run it to the finish, and we long for his appearing, as it says in verse 8. So as we finish up the two Timothys here, and that's really my question for us is, how do we pour out corporately into each other? As we come together and we worship together and we're a part of each other's lives corporately, there's some pouring in there. And then there's privately. Where do you do that? Who in your life are you doing that with? Is it a child? Is it a friend? Is it a neighbor? And if you're new in faith, have you found someone to help you with that? I would like for you to pour into me for a season, so that one season soon I will be ready. Our worship team is going to come and we're going to close. There were probably times in Timothy's life where he probably was very discouraged, and he probably unwrapped this letter and he read it again. To remind himself of what God is calling him to do. We have the same privilege. We don't have to unwrap the parchment or whatever he wrote it on. We can just open up our scriptures and read it. That we can live a life that we've sacrificed all of it to God on the altar, and then whenever there's nothing left to sacrifice, we simply pour out our breath and our lives as well. God has called us all to that. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, He's called us all to that. And I encourage you, and I commend you if you are practicing that now. So let's pray together. for courage and the capacity to do those things. Let's pray. Father, as we read this final chapter of this book, from one of your sons, Paul, to your other son, Timothy, we thank you for Paul's courage to stand in the face of adversity and to show us what it means to sacrifice all things, even up to the point where we're pouring out just our physical lives. God, I pray as people, there are people in here who have been following you for a long time. God, I pray that they would continue to do so, that they would find encouragement in the words that we read today. God, that they would understand that their calling doesn't end when they retire. Their calling doesn't end when they fall out of one season into another. God, that we are prepared in season and out of season. And Father, if there are people in here who are just now starting to follow you, God, I pray that they find someone they can walk with. Someone who can pour into their life for the season that they're in now. And God, if there's some of us here who are needing to start pouring into someone, give us the courage to ask. Show us somebody, a name, a face. Just make it obvious to us who it is you have called us to walk with. God, I think everybody in this room knows that the adversity that we face is different than the adversity that many people face around the world. But we still have it. God, give us the courage to face it daily. That the faith that we have brings glory and honor to you in all that we do, at all times, in all places, by the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that in His name today. Amen.